Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And would you please rise for the reading of the gospel message this morning? Hear these words from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he had laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all of the wonderful things that he was doing. May the Lord bless the hearing of this word. Please be seated. There is a country song by Luke Combs. I think it's a relatively new song. And you think it's going to be like every other typical country song. You know, the kind, "When it rains, it pours," kind of a song. If you play it backwards, I'm sure you've heard this joke. If you play this country song backwards, he gets his house back, he gets his job back, he gets his horse back, he gets his girlfriend back, he gets his dog back, right? He gets it all back. So you think that this particular song is going to basically follow in that same train of thought. And it starts off, and his girlfriend is mad. So mad that, apparently, if you watch the music video, which I'm not even going to tell you the song name, you'll figure it out if you really are that interested. If you watch the music video, she has every right to be mad. But apparently, you know, it starts off the beginning of the week. She's mad. By Thursday, he realizes he is all alone. So he gets in his car and he drives down to the gas station. And when he's at the gas station, he buys a winning lottery ticket. And then he calls in on the radio station and they're having this contest. And he happens to be the fifth caller and he wins a trip to the beach for 3 nights and 4 days or something along those lines. And then, not only that, does he win a trip to the beach, he goes to the Moose Lodge and he does the raffle and he wins the four-wheeler. And then somehow he ends up winning 3 rounds of golf for him and his buddies. What he thought was going to be the worst week of his life, and maybe it should have been, actually turns out to be pretty good. And he sums up the song, "When it rains, it pours." It's all a matter of perspective, right? Farmers waiting out a dry spell to end, they understand this perspective. A little rain is good, so a lot of rain must be really good. When it rains, it pours. I'm not sure I fully appreciate the song and the way in which it was actually written, but I have to say, he certainly had his perspective changed. In a more holy and a more wholesome way, the woman in the scripture lesson this morning had her perspective changed also. It's a typical Sabbath day. Everyone gathers at the synagogue. Rabbis are teaching. Jesus is teaching. A crowd is gathering. Some like what he is saying. Some do not. And who knows if this woman did or didn't like what Jesus was preaching on. We don't really know. We don't really know much about her at all, other than that she was crippled and at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus called her to him. She didn't seem to be seeking him out particularly. Her friends and family hadn't brought her to him. Yet, he said to her, "You are cured of your ailment." He touched her, and then she stood up straight and began praising God. In the book of Luke, before we find Jesus here in the synagogue, Jesus is teaching about a fig tree and how no one is worthy, no one deserves life, all are guilty, so all must change their heart and their lives. And then immediately after the story of the woman at the synagogue, immediately after, he begins teaching on the kingdom of God. I believe that there is a connection between the fig tree, repentance, changing your hearts and minds, and the kingdom of God. And I think that the teachings before and after this story of this bent over woman at the temple, I think they are connected very much by her story. Before she came to the synagogue on this particular Sabbath day, she saw the world from a very different perspective than many of us actually see the world. She was looking down at her feet all day, every day. She was burdened by the twists and the contortions of her spine. Think of the burdens that we all carry that weigh us down. My kids, they carry their backpacks to school, like I guess every kid probably does, right? Carries their backpack to school. One year I actually had to put a weight limit on one daughter's backpack, that it could not be more than 20 pounds. And every morning we had to get up and weigh that backpack before she left the house. And oftentimes we were pulling out big, thick books that she liked to read. And we were pulling those out to make sure that it was less than 20 pounds, because I didn't want her hunched over all day long carrying that heavy, heavy, heavy backpack. And I remember another time when one of them, the same one, I won't tell you which one because you have a 50-50 chance to figure it out. One of them was carrying, you know, it's the first day of school for third grade, and we put all of her stuff in there. She wanted to ride the bus to school on her first day, and so she had all of the first day supplies, you know, all the extra bags of stuff that you carry, and she had her backpack stuff full. And so we were carrying it, and I was carefully helping her, and she put the one arm through the one strap and the other arm through the other strap, and so I gently put it on her back, and can you imagine what she did as soon as I gently let go? As she stumbled backwards, she nearly fell over from the weight. The struggles that we all carry, they may not be quite so physical and so visible, but the struggles that we carry. And the idea, perhaps the idea that we must carry it, that it is ours to bear and ours alone. The teacher in the synagogue, this teacher in this synagogue on this particular day, in one touch, he changes this woman's perspective forevermore. When I imagine this story, I can see Jesus reaching toward her face that is pointed down towards the ground, and gently lifting her chin so that her eyes meet his. And she is standing up straight and tall. And she sees the joy and the laughter in his eyes as the reality of her own upright stance begins to sink in. Can you imagine that moment? The praise that must just have erupted from her soul. So here's my question for us. What difference does it make to be looking up instead of to be looking down? What difference does it make in having a different perspective? So I ask all of us, me included, what are we looking at? What consumes our senses and what occupies our thoughts? Is it sickness? Is it ailments? Is it piety or regulations? Is it Southern charm? Is it finances or jobs, retirement, school, education? Is it friendship? Is it acceptance? Is it responsibility? Is it caregiving or care receiving? What is it that claims our focus day in and day out? What difference does it make looking up instead of down? To be free of the pain, of the difficulty of seeing the world around you. How beautiful that must be. To no longer be looking at your own small patch of earth right under your feet, but now able to see the sunrise, now able to see the birds of the air, able to see the needs of others within their own patches of earth. The woman at the synagogue's response, her only response after such an encounter with the divine, it is simply pure joy. It is pure delight. It is pure praise. The kingdom of God has broken into her life in a very powerful and a very real way. Have you ever been on a conference retreat, a Christian conference or a retreat, perhaps a youth retreat, something along those lines? Have you been there and ever had an encounter? A moment where you just wanted to stay right where you were, to leave it all right there, because you were having such a mountaintop experience. You were having such a connection with God. You could truly feel that God had touched your heart. All of your burdens were gone. And if not gone, they were at least no longer able to hold power over you. At least not for this moment that you were there on top of this mountaintop. And your only response to the freedom you felt, the only response to the liberation from your worries and your cares was pure joy. It was pure delight. It was pure praise. It is soul soothing, that kind of an experience, that kind of praise that just comes deep from within your soul. And in this story, the story of this woman, it is such a nice, warm, fuzzy way to end this story. And I really would like for us to just stop reading right here and not keep going. But Luke, he kept writing, so I guess we should keep reading. You know, the story really doesn't end there in that warm, fuzzy feeling. The leader of the synagogue is not happy. Not happy at all. And honestly, if you think of things from the leader's perspective, maybe you don't blame him. Because listen to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female slaves, your livestock or the alien resident in your towns. Hear it again in Deuteronomy 5, and you may find that it sounds quite repetitive. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. The Pharisee was quoting the scriptures. You have 6 other days, the Pharisee said. The leader of the synagogue says, you have 6 other days of the week for your medical practices, for your healing, for your doctoring. But this is the Sabbath. Can you not just wait? Can you not just wait for one more day? What's 18 years plus one more day? Or how better yet, why didn't you plan ahead? Why didn't you plan ahead and come yesterday and take care of this business? Do your work the day before. Plan ahead. So yeah, who can blame him? He has solid religious principles that he is standing on in his request. The Sabbath is set aside for no work. It is to be a day of delight, of rest, with the belief that God has given enough and that we are free to trust God. It is set aside to be kept holy, holy. But there's more in Exodus, and then there's also more in Deuteronomy. Let me read a little bit more about what it says in Exodus about keeping the Sabbath day. Because it says, keep the Sabbath holy because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. God blessed and consecrated that seventh day. In Deuteronomy, it continues on, and it says, here it says, it tells us that we are to keep the Sabbath as a reminder of God liberating the Israelites from bondage from Egypt. Liberation. Following the pattern of God's plans, 6 days of work and a seventh day of rest, and liberation from bondage. Exodus and Deuteronomy tell us why it is that we have the Sabbath day. And yet Jesus' response is actually pretty harsh to this man who seemed only to want to uphold God's law. Hypocrites, he cries, hypocrites. You see, according to Hebrew law, there are 39 basic categories that you must observe to avoid doing work on the Sabbath. And I can imagine that it probably took a lot of effort for people to come up with these 39 categories. And the reason that they came up with these 39 categories was to help everybody adhere to and not inadvertently break the law of God. They put time and effort into their planning, into their discernment, to figure out exactly what was holy and what was work and what would not be acceptable on the holiest of days. In Numbers 15, we read about a man who is gathering firewood on the Sabbath, and Moses had him put to death for violating that holy day. Sabbath keeping was a very, very important commandment. One that no Israelite should break. Unless you be confused, the 39 categories had very specific examples of exactly what not to do. It was very clear. It should be easy to follow. Now, as I'm saying all of this, I also want to say that this Jewish man, this Jewish leader at the synagogue, he doesn't necessarily represent all of Jewish mentality, but in that time and space and in that synagogue and in that place, he was speaking for a particular group of people who read the Sabbath law very strictly. And as Jesus points out, Jesus says people were allowed to relieve the suffering of their thirsty ox or their thirsty donkey by leading them, which leading an animal on the Sabbath day was forbidden, but you were allowed to do it to bring them to water. So Jesus, calling this man out as being a hypocrite, was saying, isn't this woman here, isn't she even so much more than a donkey or an ox? Should she not be relieved of her burden? And he says it in such a way that is not, he's saying it's not even on the Sabbath day is it okay for her to be relieved of her burden, but he is saying especially on the Sabbath day is it okay for her to be relieved of her burden. Now, and I have no proof of this other than my own personal opinion, so I encourage you all to just agree with me. But I believe that if Jesus had a favorite scripture, a favorite ancient scroll, that it would have been the scroll from Isaiah. He quotes it a lot, a whole lot. He gleans his own mission statement, his life, ministry, and mission statement from the words of Isaiah. And I think he also gleans his understanding of the Sabbath from the words of Isaiah. So hear this from Isaiah 1, and then I'll share another one too. It says, Isaiah 1 says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incest is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. But then what does the Lord require? It says, take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, to seek justice. Defend the oppressed and take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And then in Isaiah 56, hear these words. Maintain justice and do what is right. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath and not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Sometimes not doing anything, even on the Sabbath, is in fact doing evil. In summary, Isaiah is saying, act justly and do what is righteous. Hold up the Sabbath and avoid evil. The Sabbath is for liberation and for holiness. The heart of the Sabbath lives within acts of justice and generosity. You hypocrite, Jesus says, how dare your piety, no matter how well-intentioned, how dare your piety perpetuate injustices? The leader was defending religious principles derived from the very law of God. And yet, in that very defense, he was siding with the powers of evil that had left this woman bent over, in bondage to forces beyond her control. It truly is a matter of perspective. Jesus is shifting the perspective of his hearers from legalistic chains binding God's children to the law. And he is shifting their perspective to understanding the spirit of the law, freedom from injustices, living into the kingdom of God. And Jesus continues with his teaching, according to Luke, to teach that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God in this woman's life led to praise and to rejoicing among the crowd. No matter how small and how seemingly insignificant a moment may appear as it relates to the rest of the world or even within your own life, no matter how small, simple acts of justice, simple acts of generosity, of kingdom living. It causes the kingdom to take root in the garden of believers and creates a place of shelter and of life. Before the woman appeared in the synagogue, Jesus was saying, repent, change your heart and life. And then he touched her. With what is Jesus touching each of us sitting here? With what is he redirecting our gaze? With what is he trying to change our perspective? What has he touched your heart with? Is it orphaned children or vulnerable adults or homeless or ostracized, abandoned, lost youth and children? Is it the working poor? Is it the proud? Is it the hungry? Is he using nature? Is he touching your heart and your life with animals and with creation care? Is he touching your life with someone who has Alzheimer's or cancer or addiction? Or is it self-care? How is Jesus reaching out and touching your heart? How is Jesus moving you? How is the kingdom of God breaking into our life? How is the kingdom of God breaking into our understanding of the laws of God and moving us to a deeper understanding of the heart of God? Will you let the kingdom of God take hold within you? Will we as church let the kingdom of God take hold within us? Let us pray. Holy God, we come to this place, humbled by your holy word. Lord, we ask that you direct our gaze, that you put our faces in the direction that our eyes will see what it is you would have us see, and that our hearts and our lives will be changed forever, so that we may participate in the inbreaking of your kingdom into this world, that we may be co-creators of that kingdom with you, Lord, that we may alleviate the burdens of others by sharing with one another the gifts and the grace and the love that you have given. Lord, it is in your name that we pray. Amen.